Turning in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to break into the chapter, in the middle of the chapter, verse 15. And we'll read from verse 15 down to verse 27. And we'll continue. We're continuing on, really, the series that we started last Lord's Day on the theme of when we see Jesus. So we're breaking in here at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing. He says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Amen. And we'll finish there, knowing God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts once again. As I said last Lord's Day, we commenced a new series looking at the theme of when we see Jesus. And we began in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at the very serious theme, the very serious thought, I suppose, about how every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we noted that that was one of the two great events that will take place in heaven after the rapture of the church and before the visible and glorious return of Christ to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. The judgment seat of Christ is one of those events. The other event is the marriage of the Lamb, and we're going to come to consider that event in a future study. At the judgment seat, we noted that we'll give account for our service, how we have served the Lord, and we will indeed be rewarded if our service is pleasing to the Lord. Remember, and we've noted this before, that the judgment seat of Christ is not the place of judgment for those who have rejected Christ, because that is the great white throne judgment. So the judgment seat of Christ is a place where the believer will come, but it's not a place where the sin of the Christian will be judged, because that's already been dealt with at Calvary. When we have trusted in Christ, sin has been dealt with. We noted last week that there's an inescapable truth. We noticed that we will stand before an impeccable judge, and we noticed that we will receive an individual reward. And the greatest reward that we will receive is not the crowns, which we're going to start looking at now. The greatest reward that we will receive will undoubtedly be eternity with Christ. The greatest joy will be to find that we are there at all. Because when we see Jesus and we consider ourselves, when we look at ourselves and what our efforts might be and what our service has been, we will be amazed that we have made it. But we've only made it because of Christ. And that's the wonder of it all. But there is the fact that whenever we come to Scripture and we look at what the Word of God tells us in the New Testament, when it speaks about reward, Scripture speaks about crowns. And it refers to a number of different crowns which can be received by the individual child of God. The word that's translated as crowns on each occasion when it's dealing with the rewards of the Christian life is a word, it's a Greek word, stephanos. And the stephanos, that word, it presents a picture of a wreath. The idea, and if you've ever seen historic pictures of, for example, Julius Caesar, you'll see that he wore a wreath of leaves, or some of the images will portray this picture of him wearing a wreath of leaves. Well, that's the type of crown that the word stephanos speaks of in its historic context. It's something that was normally given to a person who was successful in one of two ways. It could be given to someone who was successful in athletic events, and that's the picture that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But it was also something that was sometimes given to those who came back from war or came back from battle in triumph, and they would be rewarded with what they called a triumph. It would be a parade through the city, for example, of Rome, and as they paraded, they would wear the stephanos, the wreath, and they would be allowed to wear that just for that one day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul refers to the rewards that are received by the believer. And he talks there about gold, silver, and precious stones. He also talks about wood, hay, and stubble. And there is a contrast to be made there. There's a contrast actually in those things between the corruptible and the incorruptible. So the question that we want to think about, that we want to look at with regard to these crowns or rewards that Scripture speaks about is, what crowns are there? What are they for? Now, I said previously in a message previously that there were at least four crowns that we can receive. But as I've been studying this theme and as I've been looking at the passages of Scripture, I now have come to the conclusion that there are five. There are five crowns which we can be rewarded with. There's the crown of mastery, which is the one that we look at this morning. There's the crown of life. There's the crown of glory. There's the crown of rejoicing. And there's the crown of righteousness. And we're going to take time to look at each of those crowns. These can all be gained by the grace of God towards us. Because we are those who are redeemed. If you're saved this morning, you're redeemed. And that's by the grace of God. These rewards are much more than we deserve, because we can never, ever repay what the Lord has done for us. Even by a lifetime of service. Even if we were to give every moment of every day for the rest of our lives, we can never repay what Christ has done for us. But there are still rewards because Scripture speaks about them. And the reference to these crowns in Scripture makes it clear. Now at the start, before we actually get into this first crown, and I suppose this is almost like a sub-introduction to the series as well, it's important that we understand that we don't let these rewards, these crowns, we don't let them become our motivation. Our motivation is not the reward we receive. Our motivation is Christ himself. Our motivation is what he has done. Our motivation is who he is. Our motivation is the fact that even as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and 21, that Christ is our example. He's the one that we set before us. So I would say at the start, before we go through these crowns, that if receiving reward becomes our primary motivation for service, we will not receive any of these crowns. If our motivation is to receive them, we'll not receive them. Because our motivation is not to be about what we get. Our motivation is all because of what Christ has done. The reality is, with regard to these crowns, and I've said this before, I said it just a few weeks ago, we won't keep these crowns anyway. They'll be cast at the Savior's feet because he's the only one who's worthy to receive honor. He's the one who's worthy to reign. He's the one who's worthy of praise. He's the one who's worthy of glory. So then as I started to study this and began to think about it, I thought, well, what's the point in considering the crowns? What's the point in looking at them? Well, there's two reasons, I believe. Number one, because they're mentioned in Scripture, and I don't believe we should ignore it. It's there. and therefore we should understand what it means. But secondly, they give us an insight into what is expected of us. If these are the specific things which we will be rewarded for, then these are the specific things which the Lord requires of us as his people. So we're going to look at the first crown this morning from this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And just to set the context of the chapter and this section of Paul's letter, it's set against the backdrop of self-discipline. Paul's writing here about how the believer needs to exercise self-discipline and self-control in order to serve the Lord, in order to live for the Lord. And how this was manifested in his ministry on this particular occasion as Paul is speaking is that Paul's not seeking to rely upon man to further his ministry. He's not seeking to rely upon individuals or the local churches even to support his ministry. In the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul outlines how his labor is worthy of support by the churches. But then he changes his tack completely, and he tells us about how he's not dependent upon them. In fact, in verse 14, Paul says, "But I have not used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me." His primary focus wasn't upon the here and now. His primary focus was upon eternal reward. He comes down to verse 18. We read this verse and he asks the question, "What is my reward then?" And he says, "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge." And then you come down into verse 19 to 23. Paul speaks about the importance of service, and the importance of service is for the sake of Christ. He says, "I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more." He says, "I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake." Now, when Paul says, "I made all things to all men," sometimes people take that and they lift that verse or that phrase out of context and they say, "Well, that means we should do whatever it takes." Absolutely. If it means that we live a lawless life, if we act in a way that we wouldn't be considered normal in the Christian life in order to win somebody, well, that's what we have to do. But Paul actually has already answered that point in verse 21. Where he says, "To them that are without law is without law." But then he clarifies that. He puts a caveat in. He says, "But not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." Paul doesn't imply at all here that he will engage in any sinful activity in order to get alongside sinners. He says he's under the law to Christ. Now all of this is just leading up to the key illustration, to the crown of reward in verse 25. And we know this, and whenever I first studied this, I thought about this as the incorruptible crown. But as I began to study it more and more, I realized that I understand that all of these crowns are incorruptible. This crown has a different title. And we find that crown here, that title in verse 25. "For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This is the crown of mastery. And I'm going to explain that as we work our way through. There's three thoughts regarding this crown today. I want you to notice, first of all, that whenever we are looking at this crown or considering this crown, we have to understand the race, first of all. Verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So Paul's using a very clear picture of a race here to the believers in Corinth. It's a running race. And I was traveling yesterday. I was traveling down yesterday to a meeting down in Lurgan yesterday morning. And as I was coming through Antrim on my way down, over to my right-hand side, I could see runners. And they were in the park run, I think. Now, they were running, and it's not really a race in a sense that there has to be a winner, but you're running against the time, you're running against the clock, you're running against your fastest time, your best time, whatever it might be. There were people running there. But Paul here is using a picture here of a race. And he's talking to the believers in Corinth. There were two different major sporting events which took place in Greece during the time that the Apostle Paul was writing. There were the ancient Olympic Games, which took place in the city of Athens. And then there were the Isthmian Games, which were held just outside the city of Corinth. And at the time that Paul was writing, the Isthmian Games were actually considered probably to be a greater event than the Olympics. Now, they have passed into history, and the modern-day Olympics continue on. But these games, these Isthmian games that took place just outside Corinth, were particularly important to the people of Corinth because they represented the rebuilding or the regrowth of the city of Corinth. They had taken place for almost 400 years, and then Corinth, the city of Corinth, had been destroyed by the Romans. And the games then were moved away to a different place. But in 44 BC, Caesar rebuilt the city of Corinth, and the games were then reestablished and relocated back to Corinth. Paul's writing here 90 years later, 90 years after that rebuilding of the city, and he uses these games, something which is of importance to the city, to the people of the city. He uses it as an illustration to show the importance of being given over to the cause of Christ. You see, those who took part in the Isthmian games, those who were going to run in one of the races, they had to train diligently. And Paul alludes to how important proper training was and proper preparation was, because at the very end of the chapter, at the end of verse 27, he speaks about being a castaway. He's talking there, the word there that's translated as castaway is the thought of being disqualified. And what happened was those who wished to compete in the games, they had to reach a certain standard. They had to meet certain requirements in order to compete in the races. They weren't even allowed to start the race unless they reached that standard. And if they didn't start the race, they could never win the prize. Being properly committed, you see, was a fundamental requirement. You couldn't just walk up on the day and say, I've come for the Isthmian Games, I want to race. It's not something I would entertain, the thought of just walking up on a day and trying to run the race. I wouldn't like to see me try it. But the reality is you couldn't do that. And even to this day, if we think about modern sporting events, we think about the Olympics. And you need to demonstrate your effort. You need to demonstrate your commitment. You need to demonstrate you put the work in by reaching a qualifying standard. And if you don't reach that standard, you cannot participate in the games. So Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians 9, and we have to remember that when Paul's writing, this is authoritative because it's the Word of God. It's authoritative for us as individual Christians. It's authoritative for the church as well. And Paul writes here, and he's telling the believers in the local church in the city of Corinth, as he's painting this picture for them, he's saying to them that individually, we have a responsibility to run in a race. It's the race of life. It's the race for the gospel. It's the race for the cause of Christ. And in order to do that, Paul tells them here that they have to prepare. He tells them that they have to run in a certain way. Now, if we bring this to the application, this race, if we bring it through here, the race is not something that we can avoid from an eternal perspective. And look, don't misunderstand me. I accept that some people can choose to ignore the principles of Scripture, even if they're saved. And they can choose the guidelines for how we run the race. And some people can still be saved as by fire. The Word of God tells us about that. But I want to make an important point with regard to that. If you willfully choose, if you're here this morning and you're making a profession of faith, and you willfully choose not to apply Scripture to your life, if you willfully choose to live just based upon a profession, and you're not seeking to live according to how God has outlined in His Word, and you're not striving for the mastery to be temperate in all things, and you're not following the Word of God in your life, and you're just living as you please, then I want to say something to you this morning. It may be the case, and you need to ask yourself the question, it may well be the case that you have nothing more than a profession, and you need to examine your heart. You may recall, as we finished our studies in Hebrews chapter 11 at the start of last year, that we dipped into the start of Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And there we had the same idea, this idea of running the race. The exact same principles apply here. The writer to the Hebrews, as he talked about running the race, in Hebrews 12 and 1, he said that we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. All these things that hold us back. And one of the big things that will hold any Christian, any believer back in this race is besetting sin. Paul's getting to that point here. He's emphasizing that point. And in 1 Corinthians 9 and 20 says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. This is the primary point that's being made by Paul. It takes effort to receive the reward on offer. It takes diligence. It takes application. The word that's translated there, it's one word that's translated as striveth for the mastery. Four words in the English, one word in Greek. It's the word agonizomai. It doesn't take a Greek scholar to work out that we get the word agonize from that. That's the English word that best describes this. Every man that agonizes for temperance in all things. That word's used seven times in the New Testament. It's used twice by the Lord Jesus himself. It's used five times by the Apostle Paul. Sometimes it's translated as fight. For example, whenever Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, it's the same word that's used. But Paul here is using the word. He's saying that we are to strive for the mastery. We are to fight to win. We are to strive with all that we can. We're to agonize over it. What are we to agonize over to get the mastery in? That we would be temperate in all things. This is talking about self-control in the Christian life. John MacArthur, the preacher and commentator, puts it like this in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He says, if an athlete expects to excel, he voluntarily and often severely restricts his liberty. He is not determined by his rights or by his feelings, but by the requirements of his training. The athlete's disciplined self-control is a rebuke to half-hearted, out-of-shape Christians who do almost nothing to prepare themselves to witness to the lost, and consequently seldom do witness to the lost. Folks, this morning as we think about this, I want to ask the question, are we a people, are we individuals, who are exercising spiritual self-control? Are we diligent in our preparation for this race that we ought to be engaged in? Are we submitted to the Word of God? Do we try to obey and to follow what the Word of God teaches? Or are we busy trying to hold on to control ourselves? We can't expect to serve the Lord successfully if we are consistently being led by our own character, by our own passions, by our own will, and by our own feelings. Over in Colossians chapter 3, and again, we looked at this just around Easter time last year. We thought about the risen life. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, we're reminded to put off the old man and all of the characteristics of the old man. You see, the laying off of the old man and all those characteristics that can rise up within us, that is part of this. That is part of striving for the mastery to be temperate in all things. Sometimes we get worked up over things that really annoy us. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody. We can get worked up about things. And they really frustrate us. And they grab a hold of us. And before long, they've created a root of bitterness in our hearts. What does Paul say? What does the Spirit of God say through Paul? Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That's what we're to be. We are to run the race with self-control. We are to run the race seeking to be submitted to the Lord and striving to show Him in our lives at all times. And it's only when we seek to live like this that we're running the race in line with the Word of God. That's why it's hard work. That's why we have to agonize over it. We have to run like this. We have to run the race. But the second thing that we notice here is the reward. The second part of verse 25, Paul says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So Paul here is speaking about the eternal nature of the reward that we receive. And first of all, he talks about the reward that those who run in the race in the Isthmian Games will receive. So the reward in the Isthmian Games was a wreath, as I've referred to, the Stephanos. It was made normally of olive leaves. Sometimes it was made of pine leaves. Sometimes it was made of other materials similar. But as I thought about this, and the thought struck me this morning, when we think about our incorruptible crowns that we're thinking about, and how Paul makes that parallel in 1 Corinthians 3 between gold, silver, and precious stones. And the Stephanos was made of olive leaves or pine leaves. Could it be described as wood, hay, or stubble? There's a lovely little parallel there, a lovely little picture that can be seen. And the winner of the race could wear that wreath, that crown on the day of victory. But because it was made of a material which ultimately was a perishable material, soon the wreath was gone. Soon it had withered. It had faded, it had decayed, and it was gone. But Paul was making a point here. He was saying something that's so important. He was saying those who competed in the race, those who gave themselves to compete in this race, exercised themselves to win something that was perishable. The prize would be gone very quickly. But the prize represented something. The prize represents glory. The prize represents victory. No one could take away the fact that they had won the race, even if the reward was gone. The Isthmian Games took place every 2 years. They took place the year before the Olympics and then the year after the Olympics in Athens. So every 2 years, the people who could participate, and originally in the first iteration of the Isthmian Games, only people from Corinth could take part. But then it was expanded out, and anybody from all of Greece could take part. So every 2 years, these athletes were coming from across Greece, and they were engaging in strenuous effort and training in order to come in the best possible condition. They were agonizing over it in order to come so that they could win. And then perhaps 2 years later, they were going through it all again in order that they could win again, that they could retain this crown, this wreath, and the glory that came with it. But eventually, someone would come along who was fitter. Someone would come along who was stronger or was faster. And the person who won it before would be replaced by someone else. They would no longer win. We can parallel this, I suppose, with any sporting event that takes place even today. And the one that comes to mind, and it's been quite interesting to watch this weekend, we've had the first golf major of the year, the US Masters. And all the talk in the run-up to it has been about one man, Tiger Woods, playing for the first time in over a year after his serious road accident that he had. Now, Tiger Woods is one of the most successful golfers in history. He's won over 90 tournaments. At his absolute peak, he was almost unbeatable. If he was in the field, he had such an aura and such a presence about him that other people were almost beaten before the tournament started. As I say, he won over 90 times. To put that in perspective, we have Rory McIlroy from Northern Ireland, who's been a professional golfer for 17 years. He's won 28 tournaments. Tiger Woods has won over 90. That's how far ahead he was in his peak. The time has caught up with him. Others have come into the game who can hit the ball further, who can handle the pressure better, who have the fitness, and who can now compete and beat him on a regular level. And his ranking is no longer certain. His crown, his reward, it fades. It's a corruptible crown. But when it comes to the reward for the Christian, this is the differentiating point. Ours is incorruptible. It doesn't perish. It doesn't fade. Cannot be removed. It's not for success in this life. It's for success in living apart from this life. And that's the key. It's for success in living for the Lord and not surrendering to this life, not surrendering to the flesh, not surrendering to the world. Paul here had a goal in mind. And we read about it in this whole chapter as you read through what he's saying. His primary objective was to tell others and to show others the good news of Christ. His primary objective was the gospel. In verse 23, Paul says, I do this for the gospel's sake, so that the gospel will be extended. You see, we're not living like this to achieve for ourselves. We're not living like this to achieve accolades or to achieve acclaim or to achieve a pat on the back. We're to live like this, as Paul has outlined, temperately, godly, striving for the mastery in all things with a purpose and with a view. And that purpose is to tell people about the Lord Jesus, to make him known. And it's with the objective, which is the gospel, firmly fixed, and the standard, which is to have the mastery in all things firmly identified, and to have the prize, which is this incorruptible crown, firmly in view. If we can see all those things, that's why we labor. That's what it's all about. Peter reminds us that we're to live for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That's the reward. We see the race and we see the reward. But I want you to notice in conclusion the reality. Paul here's writing, verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He's reminding us of the personal nature of this for every Christian. Sometimes people think to themselves, but that's not my job. I don't need to do that. I don't stand up and I don't preach the gospel. So what's this all about? There's a personal aspect to this. Paul's the great apostle. He's the one who they knew. He's the one who had been to Corinth and who had preached to them. He was instrumental in the development and the building up of the local church in the city of Corinth. And he's writing this letter to them now. And he's reminding them that he had to practice what he preached, because he was running the race too. You see, Paul's telling them they have to run the race, but Paul has to run the race too. The picture is very simply this. We're all running the race. We're all striving for the mastery. We're all striving for the reward. I have to run this race. Every Christian has to strive in this way. And there's not one winner in this race. You see, I can win or fail. You can win or fail in regard to this race. Paul had a conscience here that he couldn't just pay lip service to the race. He couldn't presume that because he had told others that he would win. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he wrote to Timothy about this very same thing. And he said this, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he that may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In other words, every believer, we have to strive to be temperate in all things. We have to follow the rules. Where's our rule book? It's the Bible. It's not our feelings. And there are many, sadly, even in the church, and we're ruled by their feelings. It's not our emotions. We can all be led by our emotions. Certainly not our tempers. And we can let our temper rise up. Do you know what? It's not our opinions that matter either. It's not any of those things. It's the Word of God that matters. It's the only thing that counts. And it should be a whole life experience to strive for the mastery. It should impact upon every part of our lives. Paul writes here, he says, I keep it under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. One writer puts it like this. He says, a spare time Christian is a contradiction in terms. a man's whole life should be one strenuous endeavor to live out his Christianity in every moment and in every sphere of his life. Now, Paul goes on here in verse 26, and he finishes off this little bit. He says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." What's he talking about there? He's changed the picture a little bit here. He's moved away from the race. He's now talking about boxing or fighting. And he's saying this isn't a practice run. In the Christian life, it's not shadow boxing. We're engaged in the real thing. We're engaged in the race. We're engaged in the battle. And folks, this morning, we get one go at this. We get one run at this race. And Paul was so conscious of that he was striving with all that was within him to be found worthy, because he didn't want to be disqualified. He didn't want to be the castaway while telling others how to live. And I understand what he means there, because it's a battle. It's a battle to live like this, but beloved, this afternoon, it's worth it. It is worth it to live for Christ. And when we come before our Savior, and he will be our judge at that judgment seat, and we stand there, and we are there having endeavored for him, it will be worth it all. It will be worth every effort. It will be worth every battle. It will be worth every criticism that we face. It will be worth every time someone pointed the finger and laughed at us and ridiculed us. It will be worth it. It will be worth it when we see Jesus. And if we receive this crown for our labors, so much the more. And I know it's not our primary motivation, but what a joy to be there. And what a joy to hear the Savior say, "Well done." And what a joy to receive this crown, because we have fought and we have battled and we have sought to have the mastery, to be temperate in all things. The crown of mastery. It's an incorruptible crown. It's a difficult race. But it's all for Christ. Well, let's strive to win the crown. Amen.